For the past several weeks, we've been doing quite a bit of soul searching, haven't we? You know, in 1 Corinthians, we are told that we are to, before we take the bread, that we are to examine ourselves. And we're supposed to look at ourselves deeply and realistically. And there are times when we do that where we can feel a little bit proud. We made progress this past year. And then there are going to be those times where we're not so proud because we didn't make the progress maybe that we had hoped. We're a little bit disappointed. In some ways, we found areas of sin, and sometimes that sin could be new. Maybe it was something that we didn't even realize we had an issue with. And sometimes the sin that we see is something that's very old, something that we just, for whatever reason, have not been able to rid ourselves of. Then we went through this de-leavening process. We're told in 1 Corinthians that we are to purge out the old leaven. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we've gone through that process. And that was difficult as well. It's not easy to find all of the leaven. I think I've told the story before of the wheat thin cracker that found its way down into the groove of our car seat that was embedded in the grease where I could blatantly see it and had no way of getting it out. You take the air compressor to the toaster and you try to get those and you shake it and you shake it and shake it and those little crumbs still keep coming out. So there's all this new leaven or sin that sometimes we find. We read in Psalms where David asked God to cleanse him from the hidden sins, those ones that lurk in our hearts that we might not even be aware of sometimes. So we've spent this time physically, we've spent this time spiritually working out and ridding the leaven, the sin in our lives. We've put in a lot of effort over the past several weeks, more so usually than we do probably throughout the rest of the year. Certainly physically getting out the leaven, but even spiritually, we put in a lot of toil, we put in a lot of prayer, we put in a lot of effort, and hopefully all of that hard work that we have done has paid off. But now what? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and we'll read verses 4 through 9, and I'm going to read this particular scripture from the New Living Translation. 1 John 3, verse 4. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because they are children of God. So again, we have spent all this time going through, examining, evaluating ourselves, looking for those areas where we fall short of God's glory, where we sin, and we work on getting that out of our life. But now what? We simply can't continue in sin. That's very clear. So what do we do now that we have removed the sin? There's a scripture that I came across which, for me, was almost a mission statement of which I could look at this week. As you are progressing through the days of unleavened bread, what can we look to? This was something that I thought, again, when you look at companies, they've got these mission statements. What is their focus? What is the area that they want to be experts in? And this is found in Psalm 101, a psalm of David. And again, I'll read this one from the New Living Translation. Psalm 101, and starting in verse 1. I will sing of your love and justice, Lord. I will praise you with songs. I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. I will search for faithful people to be my companions. Only those who are above reproach will be allowed to serve me. I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. My daily task will be to ferret out the wicked and free the city of the Lord from their grip. This could be a goal that we have this week. David talks about leading a blameless life, leading a life of integrity, to stay away from all forms of evil. So again, we've put all of this effort and this sweat and toil into ridding sin from our lives. Now we have that obligation of keeping sin out of our lives. How many are familiar with the TV show The Biggest Loser? Okay, so I see some hands reluctantly going up. Nobody wanted to admit, yeah, I know what that show is about. It's a reality TV show. It's on ABC. And the premise of the show is you have contestants who are severely overweight. And they will vie in, starts off the in teams, and then eventually they would come down into the individuals. And it all comes down to whoever loses the most weight, percentage-wise, wins. And I think the cash prize is $250,000 over this time period. And you see these people, though, as the show begins, as they're starting to pick which contestants they're gonna have on the show. You see these people, and they will come in and they will weigh these contestants in front of everybody else. And the guys will get on the scale with no shirt on. The women won't have much clothing on, and they will be weighed in front of everybody. And their weight pops up on the scale. 478 pounds, 501 pounds, 322 pounds, whatever it is. And you see these people as they're being weighed, they're devastated when they see that. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed at what they've become. You know, they realize that they have come to a point in their life where they have to do something, or simply they are going to die. They will die an early death because of the weight that they have. And most of these people have some sort of a backstory. You learn as you go and progress throughout the show. Most of them have been battling weight their entire life. It's been something that they've been challenged with. But they then, you know, once you're chosen and you're brought onto the show, you're brought onto this ranch out in California, this beautiful piece of property that they have, and you're going to be there for 6 months. And for the first month, you will have no contact whatsoever with the outside world. So you leave family, you leave your jobs, you leave friends, you leave it all behind. And for the first 30 days, you have no contact with the outside world. The second month, you are allowed to start receiving handwritten letters. You cannot receive emails. They have to be handwritten. The third month, then, you are allowed phone calls. But during this six-month time, they will exercise between 6 and 7 hours per day, 7 days a week. And they will eat, for the entire 6 months that they are there, roughly 1,200 calories per day. Now, it is difficult. It is stressful. If you've seen the show, it is very, very challenging for these individuals who have been used to a much more sedentary lifestyle, eating the things that they normally eat, to suddenly change that drastically. But as you see the weight begin to come off of these people, you see their confidence levels sort to come up. And you can see some not only physical change, but you see emotional change, mental change with these individuals as well. There's one challenge that they do. It's typically near the end of the show where they will have a race, and they might race through, I don't know, through some canyons or through a stadium, up and down bleachers, whatever it is. But at the start of the race, each person will have to put the weight back on that they have lost. Either it's vests, or it's on their wrists, or it's on their ankles or something. So if somebody by that point in the show had lost 147 pounds, you are physically putting on 147 pounds before you start this race. And then as the race progresses, you're allowed to take some of that weight off. You come to a certain stage, you can take a weight off. And obviously as the race progresses, it gets easier. But most of these people are shocked that this was the extra amount of weight that they would carry around. But it would get easier, obviously, as the weight came off. Eventually, as it nears the end of the show, you can see that these people have really made some significant changes to their body. And most of them, on average, lose between 40 and 50% of their body weight in those 6 months that they are on the show. The largest one actually went from, it was a female, she went from 260 pounds to 105 pounds. So she lost just a shade under 60% of her body weight in 6 months. She won the $250,000. Now, you can see that there are similarities between shedding that excess physical weight that we carry around, some of us more than others, and shedding the sin that we carry around and that bogs us down. You know, when we are weighed down by sin, we too can be emotionally drained. We can be devastated. We can be embarrassed. We can be disappointed. We can be ashamed in ourselves when we carry that around. And like losing weight, when we have gone through this effort over these past few weeks of trying to get rid of this sin physically and spiritually, there was a lot of effort on our part. There was a lot of toil. There was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of pain, spiritual pain that we would go through as we evaluated ourselves. But ultimately, if we want to keep this weight off, we have got to make a change in our lives. We know that true repentance requires that we change our actions. We change the way that we think. We change the way that we talk. We change our attitude. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and we'll start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The expositor's Bible commentary kind of reworded Paul's question here. They didn't simplify it. They made it a little bit longer. But basically, this is what Paul is asking. Are we not able or even obliged by the logic of justification to continue on in sin now that we are Christians in order to give divine grace as much opportunity as possible to display itself? The more we sin, the more God's grace will be required to meet the situation. This will in turn contribute to more to His glory. Basically, that's what Paul's asking. Isn't that the equation? I mean, the more we sin, the more God shares His grace with us, and God's glorified. Everybody wins. We get to live a sinning lifestyle. God gets to share His grace. Isn't that how it's supposed to happen? Certainly not. By no means. In Greek, this is meganoito. He uses this several times. But absolutely not. We are not to be continuing in sin. Skipping down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. This word reign here means to exercise to the highest influence. What has the highest influence in our life? Is it the sin that reigns over us? Is that what influences us the most? Or is it God, Jesus Christ, what it is that they expect of their word? Is that what hopefully influences us the most? When it talks about instruments of unrighteousness in other areas of the Bible, these are translated more towards offensive weapons of war. Do our hands, do our feet, our eyes, our ears, do we run towards that evil? Or as David said, I will stay away from evil. Is our body leading us down the wrong path? Do we continue on in that sin which we have worked so hard to get out of our lives during this season? Just like our physical body, diet and exercise are needed to keep off the spiritual weight. There is obviously a phrase that we all know, you are what you eat. You eat healthy, it shows. It shows with your skin, it shows with your attitude, it shows with your weight. You eat unhealthy, it shows. Vitamins, minerals, they're essential. They perform countless number of roles inside of our physical body. Every day, our body produces skin, it produces muscle, it produces bone. It churns out these red blood cells, and those carry nutrients and oxygen throughout the body. Sends nerve signals skipping along what are thousands of miles that we have of nerves in the brains and body. It tells chemicals and organs how to work amongst each other. All of this, all these instructions to sustain life, we need with minerals, vitamins. To do all of that, there are raw materials which our body cannot produce enough of on its own. So again, we need these. They act in concert. They perform hundreds of different roles inside of the human body. They help to shore up our bones. They heal wounds that we have. They bolster our immune system. They convert food into energy. They repair cells. But what do we do and what do we put into our spiritual or our mental body? If we are what we eat, then what are we consuming spiritually this week to keep this weight off? Not talking about our stomach. I'm talking about what are we allowing into our physical minds, our spiritual, our hearts. Do we eat correctly spiritually, or does our diet consist mostly of junk food? Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This word heart can literally mean heart, the actual physical heart. But figuratively, it means the feelings that you have, the will, your intellect. What is at the center of you? What is at your core? Because what is at your core affects how you lead your life. The New International Version has verse 23 as, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We have to guard what goes into us spiritually. If we've, again, put all of this effort and sweat and toil in losing this spiritual weight that we have, then in order to maintain that, we have to eat the right spiritual things. If we consume the wrong spiritual food, that spiritual weight will very quickly return. We have to guard what goes into us to protect ultimately what comes out. What's coming out of us right now? Is it the example of Jesus Christ, or is it sin? What's coming out of our lives? Be cognizant of what it is that we are intaking. What are we feeding our heart? What are we feeding our mind? Of course, your body needs physical activity as well. Helps control weight, reduces your risk of disease, reduces your risk of some cancers, strengthens bones, strengthens muscles, improves your mental health, it improves your mood. But if you've ever talked to a trainer, if you've ever gone to a gym, if you've ever talked to somebody who does CrossFit, you can't do the same exercise over and over and over again. You know, if you've ever been to a gym and you see these guys who sometimes are so focused on the size of their arms that their legs just look disproportionate, it doesn't look right, you can't do that. You can't go to the gym and do nothing but bench presses. It has to be a much more holistic approach. And God has given us some exercise machines that we can use on a regular basis. I don't need to list them, but I will. There's four of them. Everybody knows, right? Prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. But you can't just do one of those. You can't focus on one and not do the others. There has to be a balance between the tools that He's given to us. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. So it says that they searched the scriptures daily. When you look into this word, this Greek word, it means to investigate, it means to examine, it means to inquire into, to scrutinize, to sift, to question. This is more than just reading the Bible. We need to push ourselves beyond what we're used to. You know, again, if you look at the analogy of a gym, I've been to a gym where you see somebody on the reclining bike or the seated bike, whatever they call it, and they're reading their People magazine, and there's not a drop of sweat coming out of them. They're just casually kind of just spinning those pedals. You know, and they're getting activity, granted, but they're not really pushing themselves. They're not really looking to improve and have the exercise be the most effective that it can be. And that's the same with us. If we simply just read, I'm not saying anything is wrong with reading the Bible, but do we truly delve into it? Do we scrutinize? Do we question? Do we examine? Do we investigate? And then do we balance that with the other machines that God has given us? The fasting, our prayer life, all that word that you spend time studying and trying to get a better grasp of, do we then meditate on that? All of those tools help to make our body, our spiritual body, as healthy as possible. We can't put a single effort just on one of those machines. We won't be balanced. It'll be disproportionate if we do that. So we need exercise. We need to eat what is right. But just like our physical body, water is needed to keep off the spiritual weight. At least 60% of the adult body is made up of water. Every single living cell in our body needs it to keep functioning. It lubricates our joints. It regulates our body temperature. It helps flush us out. But to stay healthy, we have to maintain that water balance, which means the water that we lose has to be made up. We have to intake that water as well. We get it from food. We get it from drink. We lose it through sweating, through going to the bathroom. You know, it's interesting, I didn't really think about this, but they said that another major route of water loss usually goes very unnoticed, and it happens every time we exhale. Our exhale is saturated with water, and you can tell this when it's cold outside because you can see your breath. That's water from your body. It's condensation as it comes out. Under very extreme conditions, an adult loses between 1 and 1.5 liters of sweat an hour. So think of a 2-liter bottle, half of that in an hour in extreme conditions. At the very most, we can survive a week. And that's if it is a very dry, comfortable, non-threatening type of an environment. The very most we can go is a week without water. How long can you go without water? Speaking of which, that wasn't planned. I didn't write that in my notes. It's cheesy, I know, but it really wasn't. How long can you go without water? Right? The body kicks in, tells you you're thirsty. You need something to drink. You can't go very long. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we can see that the Holy Spirit can be symbolized sometimes as water. It gives life. Again, the body needs water to survive. We need that water to keep off the spiritual weight. John chapter 14. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So here we are during the days of unleavened bread. And every day we are going to be taking in some unleavened bread. And we are commanded to. And that reminds us of something. It reminds us daily of the need that we need Jesus Christ in our lives. We take that bread in every day as commanded to help us remember that. But the Holy Spirit also brings remembrance for us into what we need to do to live by the words of Jesus Christ and what we need to do to overcome sin. The Holy Spirit reminds us of those type of things. It reminds us of what it was that he taught us. It has to be part of our life. Romans chapter 8. In verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In order for Christ to dwell in us, we have to take that bread every day. But we also must have his Spirit in us. We have to drink water. We have to utilize the Holy Spirit every day. If we are going to keep the spiritual weight off, if we are going to take advantage of the effort that we put into removing this sin from our life, then use the Holy Spirit. It's something that it's a gift that has come from God to help us through this. So we need diet, we need exercise, we need water. Sometimes we also need a support system to help keep off the spiritual weight. There is a doctor on The Biggest Loser. Obviously, these people are losing large amounts of weight. They're intaking much less food than they're used to. There's injury, so they do have a doctor on the show. And he made a note in an article that I was reading in the New York Times. It said, unfortunately, many contestants are unable to find or afford adequate ongoing support with exercise doctors, psychologists, sleep specialists, and trainers. So they do. These people, again, walk away from everything, but they have somebody there telling them, you're going to wake up at this time, you're going to eat this for breakfast, you're going to exercise, you're going to take a break, you're going to drink some water, then you're going to eat this for lunch, then you're going to exercise, you're going to drink some water, you're going to take a break, you're going to do this, and you're going to be in bed by this time. Right? And they have that all taken care of. It's all planned out. They've got doctors. They've got psychologists to work through emotional issues that they're having. They've got trainers there. They've got physical therapists if there's injury. We don't have that. As far as I know, there's no multimillionaires here, independently wealthy people who can afford to just pay somebody to cook all of your meals for you and tell you when to wake up and tell you when to go to bed and tell you to do these exercises 24/7. So he was pointing out that fact, that these people are challenged with that when they leave the ranch, when they leave this. They don't have that support system that they used to. James chapter 5. In And verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there are religions who will say, see, we're supposed to go to confession. And you go and you sit in your closet and you kind of look through that little screen and you confess whatever sins you did, how long it's been since you've been to confession, and then, okay, as long as you say X, Y, Z, or you do this or that, then your sins will be forgiven of you. So there are those who will point to the scripture as proof. This scripture is really referring more to when you individually, with a brother, have something against them. You need to go to them individually. So this isn't even talking about having people come up here and confess all of their sins to the congregation. This is you going to an individual, working out the issues that you have. You can pray for each other, and then that relationship can be healed that it is that maybe was broken or breached. But when you talk about the concept of a support system, the pulpit commentary says this about this particular scripture. There are occasions when we may profitably speak of such to a pious pastor or to some prudent Christian friend. They then will quote Thomas Manton, who is a Puritan clergyman, who said, "Certainly there are then more capable to give us advice, and can the better apply the help of their counsel and prayers to our particular case, and are thereby moved to the more pity and commiseration, as beggars to move the more will not only represent their general want, but uncover their sores. Happy is the man who has such a friend." There are times in our lives where we might have a sin which we struggle to overcome. Some sins can be extremely addictive, very difficult to overcome individually. And when you have the help of a support system, somebody, a very close friend, that can be helpful in overcoming that. United has a booklet which is titled Overcoming Addiction to Pornography. And in there, they reference tools. And to quote from the booklet, it says, "Being accountable to someone is an important anchor for sobriety. Make an agreement with someone to check in daily if at all possible. That person should have a list of questions, very specific questions, to ask you and that you have agreed to answer honestly. Your partner may be a member of your group, a friend in recovery, your therapist, or a good friend. An accountability partner must be someone you trust and with whom you feel safe." So if there are those which you struggle, turn to a very close friend. Have this individual help you through this process of getting over sin. You know, what we can't do, if you look at this of the physical losing of weight, there are people who would say, "Oh, but my weakness is chocolate. I just can't turn it down, you know, so I'm really trying, I'm doing good, everything over here, but when somebody gives me chocolate, you know, I'm just going to, I can't say no." We can't take that excuse spiritually. We have the obligation to get all sin out of our lives, whether it's chocolate or whether it's something else. And if for whatever reason you struggle in that area, turn to a friend. Help that friend, or have that friend help you work through those particular things. Now, again, we put in a lot of effort over these past few weeks to overcome this sin. And just like losing weight, when you lose weight, it's very difficult to keep that weight off sometimes. And permanently overcoming spiritual sin is difficult as well. So they did a study of the contestants from season 8 of Biggest Loser. And the reason that they did a study of season 8, and this goes is true for most of the contestants over all seasons, is every single contestant has put the weight back on. So they did a study, and there is two things that they kind of discovered. The first is a hormone called leptin. So they noticed that the contestants in season 8 were constantly battling hunger and cravings, and they were binging. So the investigators found that at least one reason, and that was these plummeting levels of the hormone leptin. The contestants started out with very normal levels of leptin, so when they were significantly overweight, this hormone was at a normal level. By the season's finale, they had almost no leptin in their body at all, which would make them ravenous for food. Even though they had lost all this weight, leptin would prevent them from feeling hungry. Now they no longer had that hormone. Now they feel hungry all of the time. As their weight returned, their leptin levels drifted up, but only to about half of what they had been prior to joining the show. So that explained these uncontrollable urges to eat. It is one of a cluster of hormones that controls hunger. And these particular researchers didn't research the rest of the hormones, but there was another team that did. In a one-year study funded by Australia's National Health and Medical Research Council, Dr. Joseph Prieto of the University of Melbourne and his colleagues recruited 50 overweight people who agreed to consume just 550 calories a day for 9 weeks. So these were overweight individuals. They agreed that they would not consume more than 550 calories a day. They lost an average of 30 pounds in those 9 weeks. But over the next year, the pounds returned. Dr. Prado and his colleagues looked at leptin and four other hormones that satiate people. Levels of most of them fell in the study of all the subjects. They also looked at the hormone that makes people want to eat. So not only the hormone that keeps hunger down, but the hormone that increases your desire to eat. And guess what that did? That increased. So the one that keeps your appetite suppressed decreased to the point of almost non-existence. The one that makes you hungry increased as these people were losing weight. He says, what was surprising was what a coordinated effect it is. The body puts multiple mechanisms in place to get you back to your weight. The only way to maintain weight loss is to be hungry all of the time. The second thing that they studied was metabolism. So in these season 8 contestants, not only had their leptin levels completely diminished, they were insatiably hungry, but they looked at metabolism compared to before they started on the show and then after they had gone through. These were the contestants, or some of the contestants of season 8. There was a gal named Tracy Yukich. She was 44 years old. She was 250 pounds at the beginning of the show. She finished at 132 pounds. She now weighs 178 pounds. And her body now burns 212 fewer calories per day than it did before she started the show. Dina Mercado is 35. She was 248 pounds at the start. She was 173 as the show ended. She is now 206. Her body now burns 438 calories less per day than when the show started. Sean Alger, 36, was 440 pounds. At the start, he dropped down to 289. He now weighs 450 pounds. He burns 458 fewer calories a day than he did before. Amanda Arlarkis, 250 pounds at the start, 163 at the end. She's now 176. Her body now burns 591 calories fewer per day than at the start. Rudy Pauls was 37. He was 442 pounds at the start, 234 pounds at the end. He now weighs 390 pounds. His body burns 516 fewer calories a day than at the start. The winner of season 8 was a gentleman named Danny Cahill. He was 46. At the start of the show, he weighed 430 pounds. At the end, he weighed 191 pounds. He now weighs 295 pounds. His body burns 800 fewer calories a day than it did at the start of the show. So if you are somebody who is trying to lose weight, this is extremely discouraging. Our body actually fights us in losing weight. And in ways it can seem hopeless. Our body fights us in ridding ourselves of sin. We spend all this time de-leavening, And we will make sure that over the next 7 days, we do not bring in physical leaven into our house. We are very, very good at that. Maybe an accident where you go through a drive-thru. I've done it when I'm on a business trip. Completely slips my mind, and I'll grab a piece of bread or whatever, a bagel at breakfast, and I got to have the V8 moment. But we're very good at making sure it doesn't get back into our physical homes. How are we about making sure it doesn't get into our spiritual homes? Are we as effective? Romans 7 and starting in verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. Meganoito. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that the sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. How familiar does this sound to us as Christians? I know I'm not supposed to do it, but I do it. And if you ask me why, I don't know. I can't explain it sometimes. Same thing, when these people were trying to lose that weight, I don't know why. I binged. I just did. You know, now there's science that goes behind, but before, they couldn't explain. I had lost all this weight. Mentally, I wanted to keep the weight off, but I couldn't. My body just wanted to eat. And so I just crammed it all down my throat again. That's basically what Paul is saying here. I don't know why. I don't want to sin. I know I'm not supposed to sin, but I sin. Verse 20, now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. And we all had to come to that point. And sometimes we come to that point multiple times, usually right around this time of year. It's amazing how that coincidence occurs. But when you go back and you examine and you reflect and you think about, you know what, I put this on my list of things that I wanted to work on last year. And how did I do? Not great. Going to put it on this year's list as well. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So again, Paul perfectly describes our battle. But why does this happen? Why does our body fight us? Go to the next chapter, Romans 8. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. We need to change our mind. Our carnal mind is what is causing us to go back and continue in sin. But we are told, Paul talks about in Romans 12, that our mind should be renewed, should be transformed. In Philippians 2, he talks about, let this mind be in you, referring to the mind of Jesus Christ. If we are to keep that weight off, we have got to get rid of the carnal mind. Otherwise, that weight will simply come right back on. And sin will enter our lives, and we will be unbelievably hungry for it. Anytime you want to succeed in something, to be successful, we have to define what our goals are. So this week, what are our goals? We talk about the fact that we are leaving behind a way of life. We're leaving sin behind. Well, if you are leaving something behind, it means that you have to be going somewhere. We have to be progressing towards something. If we've left the sin behind this week, where are you progressing to? What are your goals? What are your objectives for this week as you look at keeping sin out of your life and bringing Jesus Christ more into it? Matthew 6:33. There's some pretty lofty goals out there for us. Each one of these would be a study by itself, obviously. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This week, we should be seeking God's righteousness. Not ours. This Thayer's has this word defined as the righteousness which God demands. It's not our righteousness. It's not man's righteousness. This week we are to be seeking God's righteousness. We need to understand what that means. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." So again, these are very general concepts, but these are very important concepts. If we are to get rid of sin, if we've left that behind, we need to be progressing towards something. We need to be progressing towards God's righteousness. We need to be progressing towards holiness. How about Matthew 5? Matthew 5 and verse 48. This is an easy one. Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is all easy, right? Be righteous, be holy, be perfect. These are simple, obtainable goals. Of course not. These are challenges. But God is there with us. Jesus Christ is with us. They have given us their Holy Spirit to help us to achieve His righteousness, to achieve that perfection, to achieve that holiness. Jesus Christ came to this earth as an example to show us that it can be done. Are we going towards that direction? We were Proverbs 4 a little bit earlier. Let's go back there. We read verses 20 through 23. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You know, I like cutting the grass. That's my favorite thing. The boys really wanted to cut the grass. Audrey really wants to cut the grass. It's something I have a hard time giving up because I enjoy it. I'm one of those people who I've got the crisscrosses, I've got the dark lines and light lines. And so anyways, I eventually agreed and I'd let them cut the grass. Well, my lines were straight. Well, the kids would kind of start off and then by the end of it, you know, they're basically making these sharp curves. So I had to teach them that if you want to do a straight line, as you go from one side of the lawn to the other, you don't look right in front of where the lawnmower is because it's just going to curve. You pick an object that is all the way across the lawn, and you don't take your eyes off of that. You focus on that point the whole time. Then you press on the accelerator and you just keep your eyes on that end goal. Now they cut the lawn in straight lines. I still don't let them do it very often. I'd rather I do it, but that might be a little bit of my OCD coming through. But nonetheless, we have a goal. We have an objective this week. What is that? What have you put out there for you to keep focused on this week? If you're going to leave sin behind, if you're going to drop all that extra weight, then where is your end goal? What is it that you are putting an emphasis on this week? If we left something behind, we've got to be progressing towards something. It is so common for us to sin and to de-leaven, to use our carnal mind, and for that sin to return. It's a very simple equation that we all fall into. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So for the past several weeks, we have put in a ton of effort. We have put in a ton of sweat, toil, and tears examining ourselves, de-leavening ourselves, finding those areas of sin, repenting, appealing to God our Father for forgiveness when we have fallen short. And as hard as our physical body sometimes wants to put that weight back on, we can't allow it. We can't allow that spiritual weight to be added back to our body. It will slow us down, and we will not be able to finish our race. Verse 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.